Hey, everybody. You braved the weather. I didn't think it was supposed to start snowing until later today. Hopefully, we don't get as much as they forecasted. Or if you're into snow, as some of my friends here are today, then we'll hope they get you get just as much as you want, perhaps only in your yard and not the rest of town. There we go. Glad you are here. We are in the midst of this season of Lent, these 40 days, not including the Sundays, of remembering Jesus' ministry, Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection. We start a new teaching series today out of the book of Hebrews, and I'd like to open that up, and let's read together from chapter 1 with some chutzpah. Here we go. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father, and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." In speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire." But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." So says, "In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to those who will inherit salvation? I want to encourage you to use your Revolution app. There's a teaching icon in the app, and you can follow along in today's teaching. We've just updated the front page of that and given it a new look. I want to encourage you to check that out. And if you need the app, you can always get that through our website or by visiting the Apple Store or Android Store by typing in Revolution Church of Kentucky. We start this new teaching series today out of the book of Hebrews, and if I were to characterize the book of Hebrews in a sentence, it might be like this: it's new school teaching for an old school kind of faith. New school teaching for an old school kind of faith. The book of Hebrews is a letter, and it was a letter that was sent out to a number of different churches that had a number of Hebrew people within them that were really struggling between the differences in Christianity and Judaism, and usually these house churches were in a relatively large Judaic kind of cities. So the people were constantly trying to be wooed back to the synagogue. And the amazing thing is that the Hebrew faith, it's not a new faith. Quite frankly, it's a very old faith. In fact, the Hebrew people said, in the very beginning of their scriptures, they said, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," which presumes that God was around before the heavens and the earth were ever created. So the Hebrew faith is really, really old, like billions of years old. And when God created the heavens and the earth, the Hebrew people said, you know, he shaped and formed the universe. God made everything in it. God created all of it. God is working in all of it. It's an old, old story. And it picks up really with this man named Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, Abraham lives somewhere between 2000 and 1800 BC. About 2,000 years before the time of Jesus was this man named Abraham. He was sort of this outcast renegade from the other side of the tracks, a couple thousand miles away. And this God he doesn't know, this God who doesn't even offer his name, can you imagine that? Comes to Abraham and he says, Abraham, I want you to leave everything you know. I want you to leave your father's house. I want you to leave your occupation. I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave everything that you have behind, and you come and you follow me to this new land. How many people are going to go? Yeah, right. Tons of hands went up in the congregation. Yeah, but Abraham goes. And the promise to Abraham was, look, I'll be with you, and I'm going to make you into a great nation. And this is exactly what the Hebrew story evolves into. Abraham has a son who has a couple of sons, who has 12 sons, and before you know it, about 500 years later, the Hebrew people have grown into a nation. And the Egyptians are ruling at the time, and they're building lots of stuff because, hey, if you're a powerful nation, that's what you do. You have lots of building projects. And one of the best things you could ever build are great monuments to how great you are, because that's what great nations do. And so the Egyptians say, we need some free labor. Who are we going to choose? And of course, there's this Hebrew people, sort of these outlaws, these fugitives from the other side of the tracks. I know what we'll do. We'll make them be our forced labor. And so this is exactly what happens. And God raises up another Hebrew. The first Hebrew was Abraham. The next Hebrew is this man named Moses. And Moses leads the people out of Egypt. They're a people on the run. They're fugitives from Egypt. And God raises them to be a mighty and powerful nation. In fact, they were one of the most prosperous people of the ancient world. And so there we go. They rise to power. They're in power. Life is wonderful. They're prospering. And what do? They say, you know what? There's all kinds of gods around. Let's worship them too. And that's where everything goes bad. And they end up in exile. By the year 600 BC, 600 years before the time of Jesus. And about 70 years later, they return. But nothing is as it was. So they're waiting for a Messiah. They believe God had stopped speaking to them. And this was it. Now, the word Hebrew literally means outlaws or fugitives or people from the other side. And just so you recognize that this is not just some kind of biblical thing, you can find Hebrew or the concept of the Hebrews in a lot of different ancient civilizations' historical texts. I've offered you a couple pictures of hieroglyphics of the Egyptians ruling over the Hebrew people. And the amazing thing about the Hebrews is that their faith is a different kind of faith. You know, when we talk about faith, in our culture today, faith is much more a personal matter, right? It's my personal choice who or what I worship. And faith is much more about what is it that God is going to do for me? Will I feel hope? Will I feel healing? Will I feel peace? Will I feel salvation? Can I discover my purpose? Can I experience through some kind of contemplation or meditation a reality that exists outside of myself? Can I understand reality as it truly is? And you're like, I never think about these things at all when it comes to faith. You do, you just don't realize it. Faith is very much a personal matter, but for the Hebrew people, faith is very much a historical matter. It's about what the God of history does. It's recognizing that God has worked everywhere and every time through every person for all of time. The historical Hebrew faith essentially says that God is shaping everything. He's asking me to join him. Will I? He says to Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation. Why does he make him into a great nation? To change the world. And the question is, will Abraham join him? To Moses, this group of ragtag slaves in Egypt, he's going to make them into be the most powerful nation on earth. Why? Because they're the smartest and the strongest and the best? No, because he's the strongest and the smartest and the best. Moses, will you join me? For the Hebrew people, faith is not a personal matter. Yes, it's a personal relationship that the Hebrew people have, but it's very much a historical matter. God is shaping the universe everywhere, for everyone, for every time, and he's asking, are you an outlaw? Who's in? We don't think of Jesus this way, do we? We think of him as this nice Swedish hair model, the flowing hair, looks like he weighs about 115, wouldn't hurt a flea. But is that really who Jesus is? Oh, you laugh, but we're still struggling with this question today. Who is Jesus? And in fact, the Hebrew people were, at the time of the writing of this letter, there were lots of questions about Jesus. Imagine being so rooted in your faith that you knew all the 613 commandments in the Old Testament. I mean, you knew them backwards, forwards, sideways. You tried to live them. Your life revolved around life at the temple. And then this guy named Jesus of Nazareth, who's this outlaw, this renegade Hebrew, shows up. And he challenges the synagogue, and he challenges the temple, and he challenges the leaders. And quite frankly, Jesus is a real pain in the neck. And then to make matters worse, his followers, their movement starts to grow. I mean, they thought they killed it. And 35 years later, it's still going. In fact, it's gathering traction. And now they're making these radical claims that he not just died, but he's raised from the dead. And if he's raised from the dead, what does that mean? The temple was challenged, the synagogues were challenged and recognized. At the time of the writing of this letter, the temple had actually been destroyed. In AD 70, the Roman people destroyed the temple. And so your life is being turned upside down. And this letter shows up to the Hebrew house movement, and it's being circulated amongst the Hebrew people. And the funniest part about the letter is this: we don't know who wrote it. With Paul, Paul always says, "I, Paul, am writing this," or "I, Paul, greet you." But with the letter to the Hebrews, we don't know. Was it Paul? Probably not. Could have been Luke, who wrote Luke and Acts. Could have been Barnabas, who is one of Paul's buddies. It could be Apollos from the book of Acts chapter 18 in Ephesus, one of the great teachers of the early church. And in fact, the German scholar Adolf von Harnack, say that three times fast, made a pretty good case for lobbying that the writer of Hebrews was a woman named Priscilla. Look out. Now, why wasn't the book of Hebrews ever ascribed an author? Because it challenged a faith that was 2,000 years old, and as the Hebrew people said, even older than that. Maybe it was Priscilla. Maybe it wasn't. But it's interesting that a woman's word back in those days would not have been widely accepted. It's even more interesting that Priscilla was Apollos' teacher. The Hebrew faith was changing. Jesus is the center point. And so as I think about this letter, as we open up this letter, this week, when I think about the book of Hebrews, as I said at the beginning, it's a new school teaching for an old school kind of faith, and so that's the way we're going to explore it throughout this teaching series. We'll look at the 101 level. Who is Jesus? We'll look at the 201 level. What did he do? And the 301 level class is really, what do we do with him? What do we do with Jesus? And so that's going to be our focal point throughout this teaching series. All right. So are we reading scripture? Are we praying? We're praying. Okay, good. There's always plenty of things to pray about. I want to encourage you as you make your way throughout this Lenten season, you can check out our website. We have published a faith life, a scripture study for you to walk through, 30 Days with Jesus. I also want to encourage you to follow along in the book of Hebrews as we're making our way throughout this teaching series. And thanks to our new executive pastor, Matt Bauer, we have put some books out in the front part of our lobby. These are a few books that fit with our teaching series. If you're interested in purchasing those, somebody at our info desk can help you after worship today. So, have to remember, if you're a Hebrew person, the temple is the most important place in your life. All of your life revolves around the temple. If you're a Hebrew person living in the time of Jesus, before Jesus, after Jesus, doesn't matter. The temple is the most important place. In fact, the temple is located at the center of the city. And the temple is at the highest point of the city. And the idea is this: that the God of the universe descends from the heavens and the people of the earth ascend from the depths of the earth to the temple where God meets them. Your life revolves around the temple. It's everything. This is where God is located. If God is in the city, life is wonderful. God's going to meet your needs. God's going to provide for you. When you need to make a sacrifice because you've sinned or because something great has happened in your life, where do you go? The temple. The three major festivals of the year where your vacation time came, where did you go? The temple. All of life revolves around the temple. In fact, here's a couple of psalms just to point to the temple's importance. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. We read this in our renovation groups about 2 weeks ago. The holy place where the Most High God dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling. This is my resting place forever and ever. Here I will sit enthroned. So the Hebrew people, everything in their life revolves around the temple. And to make matters worse, the temple at the time of the writing of the book of Hebrews, the letter of Hebrews, it's destroyed, which completely puts their life in shambles. The Hebrew people believed that God had stopped speaking 500 years before the time of Jesus, when the book of Malachi was written, last book in the Old Testament. It was like God went, peace, I'm out, I'm done. Not going to talk anymore. And so the only means of connection with God was at the temple. When this is destroyed in AD 70, I cannot begin to express how this turned everything upside down for the Hebrew people. Your life was completely destroyed. Imagine not being able to worship on a Sunday morning. Imagine your Bible being torn away. Imagine saying you pray and it's a capital offense. Maybe we're beginning to get there. It's gone. Everything they know, believe, love, their entire way of life is gone. And so they're looking for any angel, any messenger, any piece or shred of hope that they can get their hands on. And this letter shows up and it starts like this. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. Spoke through messengers. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his who? Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. People, when you read these first two verses, if you are a Hebrew person sitting down and hearing these, this should be going off in your mind. It's on like Donkey Kong. Because in two verses, there's some pretty powerful things being said about who Jesus is. God has spoken. God is still speaking. God will continue to speak. He spoke before through prophets and angels and messengers and everything else like this. But in these last days, a time in which the last days, the temple would be destroyed, in these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son. He's appointed the Son heir of all things. Through the Son, he made the universe. And like any good preacher, at that point, the writer of Hebrews just takes off. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. What's God up to? He's speaking through a new outlaw. His name is Jesus. He's the radiance, the very essence of God's glory. He's the exact representation of his being. If you want to know who God is and what God is like, he's shown us in Jesus. After he provided purification for sins, and look, this is temple language. If you want to have your sins forgiven, if you want to give God thanks, you go to the temple to provide a sacrifice. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, look, I recognize your sacrificial system, it's gone. But realize when Jesus made a sacrifice, he sat down. There was no other sacrifice to be made. It's finished. And little animals everywhere went, yay. It's finished. The Son co-created the universe. The Son made a sacrifice. The Son sits at the place of glory and honor. And he just keeps going. The writer keeps going. One with God and one with himself. He's greater than angels. He's worshipped. He's not a worshiper. He is the authority of God. He's the creator. He's everlasting. He's unchanging in character, a quality only God can have. He's Lord of all creation. The people believed that God had stopped speaking. And yet what the writer of Hebrews is saying is this: God is here. This God has revealed himself to you. This God's name is Jesus. You're looking for a messenger. You're looking for an angel. You're looking for a temple. What I'm saying is he's already here. Why is he already here? Because he's risen from the dead. He's bigger than prophets. He's bigger than angels. He's bigger than messengers. Does it not make sense, I think the writer is saying, that an outlaw from the other side of town, the other side of the tracks, Mary's kid, the one born in the cave in the back 40 of Bethlehem, the least likely of places, raised in Nazareth, who knows where his dad is, from a birth of questionable origin, doesn't it make sense that an outlaw would come to an outlaw people and say, will you join me? And you say, great. Yeah. You know, we talk all the time about giving our lives to God, and we want to see God in more of our lives, and we want him to talk to us, and we want to experience him, and we want to encounter him. We want more of him in our lives, and we talk about reading the Bible and praying, and sometimes we do it. The Hebrew people did all those things. And if we're going to be honest, they did them way better than we ever would or could. And yet they missed God. They missed him. And for as much as the Hebrew people missed Jesus, do we? You know, the funny thing about life is we pick up all these little puzzle pieces as we make our way through it, these scraps or shreds of truth. And we've really convoluted the whole matter of truth, because now we call absolute truth, or what's true for me isn't true for you, or that's just baloney. It's either true or it's not true. Like let's just start there. So we get these little scraps of truth, and they're like puzzle pieces. And the truths are things that we believe about God, about life, about what's going to happen to us after we die, about how we find peace, about how we gain our sense of purpose, all of those different kinds of things. And look, even the most hardened atheist has beliefs. They just believe that God is not true. They believe life ends. To the most devout Christian, they have all kinds of different beliefs about God, about life, about everything else in between. And our struggle is typically this: how do the pieces fit together? Yes? Let me invite our worship team to come on back forward, please. How do these pieces fit together? I remember one time I used to visit folks in my first church out in the hills of Kentucky. Big thing was, if you're going to be a country preacher, you better go and make sure you visit the sweet little old ladies in your congregation. And I love those visits. I mean, love them. I cherish those times. You know, you'd show up, they'd always have sweet tea there. You could feel like your teeth being eroded as you drank it. It was so good. Oh my gosh. You know, and they would talk about life, and they would say, Brother Brian, I've been reading, because they don't call you pastor or just Brian, it's always brother. Brother Brian, I've been reading this stuff in Scripture. You know, there's all these different pieces that are out there. Help me make sense of it. One time, this lady, she bought a puzzle at a garage sale. It was in this Ziploc bag. So the frame is all framed out, right? Because if you work a puzzle, you don't do a puzzle, you work a puzzle if you're from Central Kentucky. If you work a puzzle, you do the frame first, and then you try to fill in the middle, right? And I'm like, Well, what's the picture of? Well, I don't know. I said, well, how are we going to put it together? I don't know. I just got a great deal. But isn't that how it works sometimes with us? We have all these different puzzle pieces of belief, and it's like we're missing the box lid. And the writer of Hebrews is saying something very simple and very powerful. There's all kinds of pieces in our lives, but there's just one great box lid to help us put it together. Who is he? He's Jesus. He's bigger than angels. He's bigger than prophets. He's bigger than messengers. He's bigger than the temple. He's the one we've been looking for. He's here. You might have missed him. Let me tell you all about him. He puts it together so life makes sense. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you. You are so much bigger and greater and more powerful than we ever give you credit for. And as much as we talk about the desire to see you and know you and feel your presence, sometimes the truth is we just miss you. And so we pray that in the midst of this season called Lent, a time in which we search the scriptures in our hearts, a time in which we press into prayer and ask that you would speak your truth into our lives, be our box lid. Help us put the pieces together. Help us see you for who you truly are. Bigger than messengers, bigger than angels, bigger than prophets. You're the one who we need, the one who we desire. You're the one who saves, the one who heals, the one who grants us peace. For this, we give you thanks, we give you our hearts, and we make you the focal point of our worship and our lives. We ask this in and through the mighty name of Jesus, and all of God's people said, amen. Please go ahead and have a seat. You know, when I read Hebrews 1, I wonder this. I wonder, how is it that I am just like the recipients of this letter? Because I miss Jesus. You know, Monday morning, the alarm clock goes off. What do I got to do? What's on the calendar? Drive to work. That's an experience. Part of my Lenten process, you know. I mean, we do. We miss Jesus so easily sometimes because we go looking for messengers and angels and we miss seeing the lid. We miss seeing the one who puts it all together. That's why I love little Alexandria Inman did a painting for us this week along with her mom. Who's Jesus? He's far greater than the angels. Alexandria's got a picture of it. Why? Because for her, it's simple. And sometimes simple is the best way. You know, what we taught on this morning in the midst of our second teaching segment, I can tell it didn't exactly set your hair on fire. You go, I know all this. And that's part of the problem. See, we think we're all AP when it comes to faith, but are we? Brian, we need a new study on, or I need some different ways to, or if you could just teach me, then I'd have it all. And that's not all bad, but let me tell you this. More often than not, it's the basics that sustain us. I almost crashed in a plane one time, kind of a big deal. Man screaming behind me, oh God, we're going to die. You know what the one thing I kept saying over and over and praying was this: the Lord is my light and my salvation, of whom shall I fear? Psalm 27:1. That's not profound. I mean, I can do systematic theology, right? Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? Pretty simple. Not AP. And in this culture of AP this and leadership circle that and special task force, what have you, what does today's scripture tell us? Jesus, he's far greater than the angels. He's far bigger than the prophets. He's the one we've been waiting for. It's that simple. The awesome thing about basics is we use them every day, don't we? Now, I recognize some of you probably do, but how many of you use calculus every day? But you use your times tables, don't you? How many of you, I know today is Valentine's Day, so you're going to read your special loved one some Romeo and Juliet and get a little sappy. But how many of you can quote Romeo and Juliet?
They die in that.
They do die in that, which is always a bummer. But now, what about writing a thesis paper? You do that all the time. Or at least you should when you write an email, because some of these emails go every which way. I mean, it's the basics that sustain us. It's the basics that get us where we are. It's the basics that offer us the box lid and says, here's the picture. Just follow this. And one of the most basic, powerful principles of our faith is also one of the most lost, forgotten, misplaced things that we look to TV and the latest fad and the latest self-help book and the latest this and the latest that. And the thing is this, Jesus, far greater than prophets, far greater than angels, far greater than messengers, far greater than the temple. He's the one we've been looking for. The book of Hebrews shows us that in a culture that consistently wonders, where is God and who is God, and is God still speaking? The book of Hebrews says, yes, God is still speaking to us. He speaks to us through the Son. Do you want to hear the voice of God? My encouragement for you throughout this Lenten season is this. Then learn about and pray to Jesus. Like I drove through a snowstorm for that? Exactly. Exactly. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. You are the one who invites us to this feast today, that you would reveal yourself to us, that you would feed us and strengthen us for this journey called life. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you became like one of us, fully human and fully God, as we read this morning in the Apostles' Creed. The one who came and suffered and died and rose again, all for our sake, all out of your great love for each one of us. And so, Lord, we pray that amidst all of our distractions, all of our have-tos, you would help us press in to who you are and to offer ourselves to you in the midst of this Lenten season. To simply say, Jesus, I've missed you. Reveal yourself to me. Help me know you. Help me see you. Help my heart to love you more. Help me to trust you. And we believe that by faith, when we do just that, you come and you make your home in us, and you help us live, you help us put together the pieces of life so that we might live for you now and live with you eternally. And so as we celebrate this feast this morning, we remember that on the night in which Jesus gave himself up for us, he took bread and blessed it, gave thanks, broke the bread, gave it to the disciples and said, take and eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And when the supper was finished, he took the cup, blessed it, gave thanks, gave it to the disciples to drink and said, take and drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so God, today we pray that you'd pour out your Spirit on us and on these gifts of bread and cup and make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we might be for the world your body, redeemed by your blood. We make this prayer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.